the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
I add my welcome to all of the welcomes that have happened so far. For those of you who don't know me, I see there's a few visitors in this morning. My name's Nick Goldtree. I'm a member of the leadership team here, a member of staff as well. We're going to start by reading together. If you've got a green Bible in front of you, there is one just on the chair in front on the rack. We're going to be looking at a whole host of verses today as we make our way through, but I want to start with these few verses right at the off. Matthew chapter 28, we're going to read from verse 16. Matthew is the first of the gospel records, so it's the start of the New Testament. It's page 946 if you've got a green church Bible. If you've got your own church Bible, or your own Bible rather, if you've got your own church one, it means you've stolen it. But if you've got your own Bible, you'll need to find where it is. But this is what it says. Matthew 28, reading from verse 16, it says this. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Now, I guess all of you have a favourite film, or a few favourite films. Amongst a few more serious titles, I do hasten to add, just in case you think Paul and I are crazy, there's this one. This is one of our favourite films. It's Young Frankenstein. It's Mel Brooks' humorous retelling of the Mary Shelley classic gothic tale. And early on in the film, if you know it, in a scene that's borrowed from a very sort of old vaudeville routine, we observe the young Dr. Frankenstein, played by the late Gene Wilder, alighting from a train at Transylvania. And on the platform, the doctor is met by a hunchback, Igor, played by Marty Feldman, who he has just seen hobbling down the station steps. And Igor takes his new master's travelling case and he instructs him to walk this way. And interpreting him literally, you're ahead of me there, Wilder in the title role, he hunches over obligingly and he lurches along the platform after him. And as ridiculous as that scene is, it does in a very visual way help us, I think, to answer the main question that we've been exploring since the start of this year. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Now, in January, during our morning teaching series entitled Follow Me, we spent some time seeking to understand what being a disciple of Jesus meant. And first of all, we looked at it in terms of the cultural setting of first century Palestine. And we looked to see whether we could draw some lessons from there that applied to us today. We discovered that following a first century rabbi meant much more than simply sitting in a classroom and just listening and absorbing the teaching that he gave. Instead, it meant this kind of literal sort of following. So a disciple would travel with the rabbi. The disciple would live with the rabbi. The disciple would eat alongside the rabbi. The disciple would imitate their rabbis. They were learning, not only from what they said, but they learned from what they did. They learned from their rabbi's reactions to everyday life, as well as from the manner in which they lived their lives. And the goal of the disciple was to become as much like the rabbi as possible, in response, if you like, to the rabbi's instruction to walk this way. If you've got good memories, you'll remember that we considered what learning as the disciple of Jesus consisted of. We thought about three main headings. We thought about learning to learn and learning to live and learning to love. And then we saw in addition that in order to make progress in any or all of these areas, we need to learn to listen as well to God's voice in the everyday experience of our lives. And being Jesus' disciple means that we need to be prepared to set out on a journey with him. We need to journey alongside him, and we need to spend time with him. We need to get to know our travelling companion. You see, discipleship is relational. Jesus' call upon our lives to be his disciples isn't an invitation to participate in a program of instruction. We don't sign up to a particular cause. We simply walk alongside Christ. He calls us to walk this way. We share our life with him in such an ever-increasing way that our walk becomes indistinguishable from the walk of our rabbi, Jesus. During this week, I attended a hospital appointment. Now, I didn't attend because I was feeling unwell. I didn't attend because I needed to receive any treatment for a current diagnosis. I didn't attend because I was ill. I went there because I was invited to go. I'd been selected to take part in a screening program. I was being given the opportunity to have a health professional examine one particular area of my internal workings to see if there was any cause for concern, to see if there was something there that perhaps was developing into an issue that could prove to be very debilitating. It was an opportunity, surely, that I would have been foolish to have turned down. Now, we can see the merit, I hope, in taking time to undergo these kinds of physical health checks. But when was the last time you thought, you know what I need? I need a spiritual health check. That's what I need. I need to just take time for a moment and think about my Christian life, my discipleship, my walk with Christ. When was the last time perhaps we did that? Well, you see, my physical health check was more like an MOT. It was a wellness checkup. That's what it was. And that's the kind of appointment that we're going to be encouraging one another to keep over these next few weeks as we together book ourselves into a discipleship wellness clinic. As I mentioned earlier on in the year, our focus was exploring what it means to be one of Jesus' disciples. And we've explored that in a real variety of ways over the time since January. And whether you've noticed it or not, we have focused so much of our teaching through the different programs and the different series on Luke's Gospel. In fact, when we get to the end of the year, we will have read something and studied something from every chapter in Luke's Gospel. So together, we have journeyed with Christ. We have spent this year, or we will have spent this year, by the time we get to the end, journeying alongside. We have walked with Christ, and we have heard his voice, and we have learned from him. But what have we learned? In what way have we been affected by the journey? What have we discovered about Christ? What do we know now that we didn't know when we started out? How are you, in our journey, in our walk, becoming more and more indistinguishable from the person we're following? Now, over the next few weeks, we're going to explore these kinds of questions. We're going to do it through a series of morning talks under the overall title of Making Disciples, and together we're going to take some time out to do this kind of discipleship checkup. But Sunday mornings isn't the only appointment we need to keep during this series. Yeah. Because if we want to make the best use of this material, best use of the studies, best use of the scriptures we're going to be looking at, it's important that we take all the appointments that happen at other times. You see, every other fortnight, or every other week rather, fortnightly, there's an appointment, a follow-up appointment, with our home group. And this series relies heavily on our preparedness to just engage with the home group studies that accompany the Sunday teaching, because there the opportunity is to just explore together the real life application of the passages we will be reading. If, after attending the hospital this week, they were to ring me up and say, you know what, there's a follow-up appointment, should I go? Yes, I should. I really should. So So I would encourage people, if you're in a home group, to make sure that you attend home group, especially during this series. I say especially, but at all times. Home group is a great place to be. Now, unlike my hospital appointment, where I actually went on my own, what I'm looking forward to is attending this wellness checkup of my discipleship with friends, with all of you here on a Sunday morning, but also in a much smaller setting with friends on a Wednesday. If my home group meets on Wednesday, yours could be a Monday. You see, being a disciple isn't a solitary journey. It isn't one we go on our own, like my hospital appointment. It's one that we share with other disciples. And that's a truth that is revealed, I think, by the words that we read from Matthew 28. It's the truth that's revealed for all of the Gospel of Luke and the other Gospels. They travelled together. They learnt together. And we can replicate that up to a point, can't we, through our home groups as we do that together. Now, this evening is the first of the home group study leader sessions for this series. I'm going to encourage those of you who are leading studies to come along to that. It's going to start earlier than it says in the term card. It's going to be 6 o'clock, in fact. It'll last possibly a little bit longer than a normal study session. That's because there's some important stuff to cover right from the start. But if you come, don't worry. If you're a usual attender for the evening service, you'll still have a chance to get in to hear the first of our Signs of Hope series, when we're going to look at the significance and importance of baptism. So what are we going to learn? What is it we're going to learn? You see, this is very much a series introduction today. What are we going to learn? Well, early on in the year, we looked at one of Jesus' most well-known parable stories. It's the story of the Good Samaritan, and during that encounter with an expert of the law, a meeting that led to the telling of the parable, Jesus asked the lawyer a question about what the law had to say about how it should be lived in order to have a purposeful life. And the lawyer replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbour as yourself." And we find really similar words when we go into Mark's Gospel. We read there of the lawyer asking questions of Jesus. Of all the commandments, he says, which is the most important? And Jesus replies, "The most important one is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbour as yourself." And Jesus' reply, the words you've got on the screen there, are an amalgam of two Old Testament texts. The first part is the Shema. It's an ancient exhortation to listen. Hark, it says. Hear, O Israel, to listen. We first read it in Deuteronomy chapter 6, in fact, and it's the prayer that Orthodox Jews say at least twice a day. And the second part is a quotation from Leviticus, from a section that deals with the specific instruction concerning how God's people should strive to live well alongside other people groups, alongside their neighbours, to be inclusive, to be respectful. The kind of things that Saz was reminding us about as we thought about the Charis project. How do we live amongst our people and amongst other people groups? And it's this short verse that provides the benchmark, if you like, for our spiritual checkup, and explain why that is in a few moments. Now, one of the things we're going to be doing right at the start of the home group session is an interactive infographic. You can't see it, but you will on Monday or Wednesday when you attend. It's a bit too small there. But it's a really helpful set of questions that will just get us to start thinking about our discipleship. Not going to say anything more about it. You're going to be very familiar with it as the weeks go on in home group. But if you're curious, then if you follow the web link that's there, you can access that tool, and you can access, in fact, all of the material that we're going to be looking at during our home group time. If you navigate that way, follow that one, follow the Find Your Shape link at the top of the page, you'll get there. So what areas are we going to undergo this health check on? Where are we going to prod and where are we going to probe? They're very different, I can assure you, from the hospital appointment that I went to. Very, very different. As I mentioned just a moment ago, we looked at the verse in Luke and the corresponding words in Mark. We find, I think, several clues. Because the verse talks about heart, soul, mind, and strength. Or just to boil it down slightly, and of course, because, you know, Johnny and I are doing this stuff and, you know, we need easy things to hang on to. Head, heart, and hands. They all start with H, which is really helpful, especially for me. Head, heart, and hands. And these are the areas we are going to look at over the next three Sunday mornings. And as we look at various passages together over the next few weeks, we're going to be encouraged to think about how we use our heads to know and to think and to understand, how we use our hearts to love and appreciate and belong, and our hands to contribute, create, and lead in terms of the way that we walk with Christ. But we're also going to think about perhaps where our emphasis is, where we are perhaps strongest, or where we're not so strong, where perhaps our passions are, and where perhaps they aren't. And we'll discover that as we go through our Bible study notes in home groups, as we discover our discipleship shape and we start to see how these things work together. So to whet your appetite for this series, I'm going to leave you with three key verses. They're going to sit alongside the three areas we'll be exploring, areas that we will be just asking God to help us through his Spirit to shape and to mould and to point and to probe. And in order, of course, that we will grow increasingly into the likeness of Christ. Here's the first one, our heads. John writes to his friends in and around the Roman province of Asia. He pens these words right at the very end of his letter, words that are there to encourage us to study God's word, because in it we discover truth. This is what John writes. We know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true and eternal life. We know that our minds need renewing and reshaping. We need to take time, don't we, to study God's word. But there is a danger, you know. There is a danger in being belief-driven only disciples. Because that isn't all of the story. You know, there was a Pharisee in Jesus' day. The Pharisee was one of the religious leaders, one of the rulers of the time. He came along to Jesus and he spoke to Jesus. And we discover from what he says that he had cornered the market on belief-driven discipleship. You see, nobody knew the law better than him. And yet we discover, don't we, that the Pharisees were often the object of criticism from Jesus. Why? Because Jesus says they neglected the weightier issues of the law. You see, they were all head and there were no heart. Which brings us on to heart. So what about our hearts? Well, Paul writes in his insightful mentoring of his young friend and co-worker, Timothy, he writes this. This is what he says to him. Look, Timothy, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You see, being a disciple of Jesus requires that we have hearts that are aligned with him. Our character should increasingly be like him. Our walk should be his walk. But imitation in and of itself, of course, isn't enough. We read about a late night encounter that Jesus had in Mark's gospel, meeting a rich young ruler. He was a man of considerable influence. And this young man had both belief and behavior discipleship. He was driven by both of them. And when asked about keeping the law, he insisted he'd done it. He said, I've done that. And in reply, Jesus said, well, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have, give to the poor, come and follow me. And we read in the passage that at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. So it's not all about our heads. It's not, in fact, all about our hearts. It's also about our hands. Paul again writes to his friends in Ephesus. He says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, and we should walk in them. And James says, of course, that we should be people who have faith and deeds. It is in how we serve and love others in action that our faith is revealed. And yet, surprisingly, there is danger in being too action-driven in our faith. Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He has to deal with those kinds of situations. In fact, the Corinthians had a huge enthusiasm for fellowship. They were relationship orientated. They made people feel welcome. They made people included. They just put everybody in and made them all feel part of the family. But it appears that in their enthusiasm for doing, they had lost their sight of their reason for being. Elements of God's truth had become distorted, it had become muddled, it had become disregarded. Because they'd become so people-focused, they lost sight of the reason for being people-focused, and that was God. So the Pharisees' knowledge was important, but without a lifestyle of obedience and love, it betrays the good news of the gospel. The rich young ruler, well, he was a model citizen. He would probably be the kind of person that anybody would have loved to have had in church. And yet his reluctance to actually step out and follow Christ wholeheartedly was a tragedy. We read in that passage that Jesus looked at him and loved him. And yet the man went away sad because he couldn't follow Christ. The Corinthians, whilst passionate about relationships, neglected some of the foundational truths. So do you get the idea of what I'm trying to unpack for you and what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks? You see, this is why it's good to check in at the Discipleness Wellness Clinic. I'm intrigued as to what the diagnosis is going to be for myself as we study together over the next few weeks. I am not expecting a discipleship clean bill of health. I can assure you of that. You see, I know there's work to be done in my life. And I know that when together we prod and we probe and we have a look and we just read scripture together, we think about it, we start to understand where each of us are on the journey, then I know that I need God's help to grow closer to Christ. But I'm not going to be discouraged. You see, I know I need God's help to grow closer to Jesus, and I want to be encouraged daily as I increasingly walk this way. You know, I guess this is true for all of us. If I'm honest, I wish there was a really quick fix for all of my inadequacies as a Christian. Wouldn't that be fantastic? If I could just wake up and all of the things that aren't so great about my Christian life could all of a sudden overnight be fixed. You see, we live in a culture like that, don't we? Oh, it's just amazing. Look at the TV schedules. It's all about instant fixes. It's all about extreme makeovers. And you say, but Nick, when you look into the gospel, when we look into Luke, and we did it in that series, didn't we? Just the other side of Easter, I think it was. They said, well, look, those kinds of stories are there, aren't they? Stories of miraculous change. Wonderful stories of Jesus bringing change instantly into people's lives. And I say, yes, well, you're absolutely right. There is those stories there, but I don't see a single instance where Jesus miraculously intervenes to change the attitudes or the character of one of his disciples. Have you noticed that? It's not there. It's not there. It doesn't happen like that. Instead, he simply keeps teaching them, correcting them, walking with them, loving them, caring for them. And as time goes by, we discover they become more and more like him. We're invited on that journey. That is the journey of our lives as Christians. We're invited to spend time with him. We're invited to hear from him and learn from him. And God chooses to work in that slow way. He allows our weaknesses and our failures as disciples to drive us towards himself. It's as if we've just got a few paces behind, and then all of a sudden we catch up as we hear his words. We hear his encouragement. Now, I'm expecting to be challenged I'm within. I'm no doubt about that. I'm expecting to be challenged over the next few weeks, but as I said, I'm not going to be discouraged. You know, even though miracles can happen, the inner transformation of all of our lives as Christians is only achieved over time. But let's just spend a few moments over the next weeks to just see where we are. How well are we following? How well are we walking his way?